Good evening. I want to thank you for the invitation to open up the scriptures. Last March, we started a series of studies in Isaiah 53. As I mentioned then, I believe people have referred to John 3:16 as the heartbeat of the New Testament. That being so, I would suggest that Isaiah 53 is the Mount Everest of Old Testament prophecy scripture. And those who desire to climb the summit of Mount Everest do not sprint up that mountain. Now, I can assure you we are not going to sprint through Isaiah chapter 53. It's a long journey, begins a step at a time. So this evening we will read one verse actually in Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13. These are actually the words of the Lord spoken concerning his servant when he says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." Shall we pray? Our Father, again, we thank you for this time you've brought us together. We can open the scriptures. We can look in the prophecies of Isaiah concerning your servant, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that the words that are spoken would penetrate our own hearts. And we pray that the attributes and characteristics of your servant would manifest themselves in our own lives. This we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Isaiah's name itself means salvation of the Lord. And Isaiah is often referred to as that fifth evangelist to go along with the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. But I would suggest that he was in fact the first evangelist. For it was the prophet Isaiah who wrote of the reconciliation and restoration of the nation of Israel, and of salvation to the Gentiles that would go to the ends of the earth. And it was the prophet Isaiah who spoke of the life and ministry of God's servant, the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. And he spoke these things some 700 years before the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke and John. Again, last March we began our study of Isaiah 53, and we saw that it is a poem of praise that exalts the character, the attributes, the qualities of God's servant. And of course, when you hear Isaiah 53 mentioned, you don't want to forget the three verses in Isaiah chapter 52, verses 13 14 and 15. And it is together, those three verses along with Isaiah 53, that make this poetic poem of praise, this song of the servant of the Lord. Now, we discussed that the primary theme of Isaiah chapter 53 is the exaltation of God's servant. Yes, there would be suffering. Yes, he would take our place there on the cross. But after all of this, he would be exalted and he would prosper. Now, we mentioned that the audience that Isaiah was writing to is primarily the nation of Israel. And in fact, I would suggest to you that the nation of Israel, and we will get there when we get to verses 2 through 11, that this is actually a confession of the nation of Israel when they mourn him whom they pierce, when they see him in glory come down, and when that fountain of cleansing will be open for the nation. Primarily the audience is the nation of Israel, but it's also to all the nations of the world. For even as the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ in the early church went out to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, even so, the message of Isaiah 53 is a message for the whole world. And the confession of the repentant heart must be that same confession that Israel will one day say when they behold their Messiah in glory. Now, last time we answered the question of who the servant is that's spoken of in Isaiah 53. And we looked at four passages in the New Testament that authenticated that the servant spoken of here in Isaiah 53 is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. We looked at Matthew chapter 8, verse 17, how that even in his public ministry, he fulfilled what was spoken of in Isaiah 53. We looked at the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that he publicly spoke to his disciples, how that he said he would be numbered among the transgressors, and how these things would have their fulfillment in him, and how this authenticated him as that servant spoken of in Isaiah 53. We looked at the passage in 1 Peter chapter 2, declaring the public sacrificial work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the references of Isaiah 53 to that. And finally, we turn to Acts chapter 8, where the evangelist Philip goes up to that Ethiopian eunuch who is reading out of Isaiah 53, and that Ethiopian eunuch asks the question, is the prophet speaking of himself or some other prophet? And what is it that Philip does? He preaches unto him Jesus. And so through the public proclamation of the gospel, we see that that servant, our Lord Jesus Christ, is authenticated as that servant referenced here in Isaiah chapter 53. It was mentioned that F.B. Meyer stated that there is only one brow that this crown of thorns will fit. Now, I might add to that, that there is only one brow that that crown of glory will fit. The brow of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a message, even as we saw last time, that H.A. Ironside used to bring an Englishman to Christ. A message that go forth. It's a message of God's servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is not about Isaiah or some other prophet. It is not about Cyrus, who is referenced in Isaiah 44 and 45, one who was in essence a deliverer of the Babylonian exiles who allowed them to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple, but he is not the servant spoken of here. It is not the nation of Israel or some other nation. No, God's servant is God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's important for us to understand that one of the most important concepts that we need to get into our heads and into our hearts is that when Jesus Christ came, he came as a servant. He came as a servant. We read that the Word became flesh and blood and dwelt among us. And when God came into the world, now one would think that as God he could come into the world any old way he would want. Perhaps he would want to come led by 12 legions of angels on a chariot of fire, but we know that this was not the case. For God's servant, the Lord Jesus, did not come that way. It was the will of God that he would be born of a woman, that he would be our kinsman after the flesh. He could have been born in the wealthiest of palaces, but he was not. He was born in a manger. He was seen of humble shepherds. He could have worn the best of clothes, eaten the best of foods. He could have taken the highest occupation that this world had to offer. But he did not. The servant of God, the Lord Jesus, grew up in poverty. He worked as a carpenter. He, though he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, took him upon himself the form of a servant. Such is the Lord Jesus Christ. He came as a servant. And it's critically important for us to get that in our minds and in our hearts and truly understand this and allow this truth to impact our lives, because it's so easily for us to become influenced by this world in which we live. This world is impressed by power. This world is impressed by position and great authority. The most interested thing that this world is desires, the question that this world would ask is, how many serve you? But this is in great contrast to the mind and the heart of God, who is impressed with the humble, with the lowly, with the contrite. Isaiah himself said in Isaiah 57 and 15, "For thus saith the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in a high and holy place with him also who is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and revive the heart of the contrite ones." And so the question that God is most interested in, I would suggest, is not how many serve you, but how many do you serve? How many do you serve? You might remember the story of the mother of James and John found in Matthew chapter 20. We read in Matthew 20 and 20 that the mother of Zebedee's sons came to the Lord Jesus with her sons and asked him that he would do something for her. Jesus said, "What do you wish?" She said, "Grant that my two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and one on the left in your kingdom." But Jesus answered and said, "You don't know what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup I'm about to drink? Be baptized with the baptism I'm to be baptized with?" And they said, "We are able." He said, "You indeed will drink of my cup and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those who is prepared by my Father." Now when the 10 heard it, they were displeased. And it seems that this act of ambition, and truly this was a natural desire by the mother, a desire that the world would approve of, that her sons would have places of position and authority. I would suggest to us, most of us who are parents, would like for our kids to have places of position and authority. But this displeased the others. Notice what the Lord Jesus himself said concerning the matter. He called them to himself. He said, "Do you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them? Yet it shall not be among you. But whosoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whosoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus came as a servant. And those of us who call on the name of the Lord Jesus, we are to follow in his steps as servants before God. Now, Jesus came as a servant, and I would suggest to you that to really understand Isaiah 53, you need to first understand the true attributes and the characteristics that mark out God's servant. And then we need to ask ourselves the question as to whether these same attributes and characteristics mark us out as servants of God. Are we willing, as the Lord Jesus said, are we willing to desire to be a servant to others? Whosoever desires to become great among you, let him be a servant. Do we desire greatness before God? Well, greatness before God is to be a servant. A servant of God, a servant before others. And so we want to find the attributes and characteristics that mark out the servant of God. And to do so, we'll be looking specifically at passages in the book of Isaiah. Three passages: Isaiah 42, Isaiah 49, and Isaiah 50. Now, those three passages, along with our passage in Isaiah chapter 53, are referred to by many of the commentators as the servant songs of Isaiah, the servant songs of Isaiah. And these all speak, again, written over 700 years before the coming of the Lord Jesus, they all speak of God's servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we'll then supplement those passages with some scriptures of the New Testament. They'll be designed to make these things practical, to make them to where we can apply them in our own lives tonight. And so let's look at the verse that we read, and particularly the first part of the verse. Isaiah 52 and 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. Now, if you have an NIV or an ESV translation of the Bible tonight, you might notice that it says, my servant shall or will act wisely. He shall or will act wisely. Again, this is the Lord speaking concerning his servant as to what he is to do in the future. And I like that thought that he will act wisely. If you have a New American Standard, it says that he will prosper. And the thought here is that the servant of God is going to act intelligently in the will of God in a way that will bring prosperity, in a way that will bring success. Notice, behold, my servant shall act wisely, deal prudently, or even as the New American Standard, prosper. We're to behold this. We're to stop and look and listen, and we're to behold God's servant. We're so busy in our lives doing our own thing, seeking our own desires. We need to stop for a moment. We need to look. We need to listen to what God has to say concerning his own servant, the Lord Jesus. Behold, my servant. Many servants referred to in the Bible. That in Isaiah chapter 41, the nation of Israel is referred to as the servant of God. Moses, referred to as a servant. David, earlier in Isaiah, is referred to as a servant of God. Many of the prophets marked out as servants of God. This is God's true servant, though. This is the one whom we will see. His ear will be open to obey, to hear and obey the will of God. This one is a special one. Behold, my servant. He will act wisely. He will act intelligently. His words and his works will be in accordance with what God wants him to do, not what he himself wants to do. What the Father wants him to do. And he is to be rewarded. He is to be glorified. He is to be exalted, extolled, and to be very high. True prosperity, true success, true glory comes through an obedient walk guided by the Word of God. An obedient walk guided by the Word of God. The Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And we're to be obedient to the Word of God. And in obeying the Word of God, we're obedient to the will of God. And prosperity comes when we're in the center of the will of God. Now, we may have suffering, as we see in Isaiah 53, and we'll see elsewhere tonight. There might be suffering in this life. But at the end of the day, the final result will be glory to the one who is determined to follow the Word of God, to fulfill the will of God for his or her life. See, Joshua was told of these things. You remember Joshua, who took the nation of Israel into the promised land, and he was instructed to be strong and very courageous and to observe to do all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you, he is told. Do not turn from it to the right hand or the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you might observe to do according to all that is written in it. We've got to know it before we can do it. Joshua is told this in Joshua chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. God's servant, our Lord Jesus Christ, came not into this world to do his own will, but the will of the Father who sent him, and he did so perfectly. Even as the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Everything that he did was well pleasing. It was not his will, but God's will. And so, the servant of Isaiah 53, God's servant, is the one who walks perfectly in the will of God. The one who is obedient. The one who acts wisely. He acts wisely. Behold, my servant shall act wisely, will act wisely. Again, this is speaking of the Messiah some 700 years before he came. And greatness comes with being in the center of God's will, obeying God's word, whatever the personal cost. And that's what we see in looking at and beholding God's servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. Might remember Moses. Moses, before he died, we looked some time back at Moses chapter 32, and you might remember that I said Moses is the father of rock music. He truly is. Because he, in teaching his song to the nation of Israel, he said, "I will proclaim the name of the Lord. I will ascribe to him greatness. He is the rock. There is no iniquity in him. There is no injustice in him." And it is in that rock that Moses trusts. And in teaching that song of Deuteronomy 32 to the nation of Israel, he tells them how that God is with them, how God will protect them. But he warns them that if they disobey, God will judge them. And in Deuteronomy 32 and 28, he says, and this is within the song, he says, "For they are a nation void of counsel. There is no understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end." Oh, that they would consider their latter end. May I say to you that God's servant considered the latter end. The cross must be endured. Though the shame is despised. However, the final result is a place on the throne of God. This is God's servant. He will act wisely, and he will prosper. This is what the Lord tells us in that verse, 52:13. "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be exalted and extolled and very high." And we can look back at the work of our Lord Jesus and see how that was true in his first advent. How he died on the cross for our sins. He was buried. He arose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of God, on the throne of God. And knowing that this was true in his first coming, we know that it will also be true in his second coming, when he comes into this world to rule and reign and put down all of his enemies. So knowing all this, it's important for us to understand the true attributes and characteristics that mark out God's servant, and ask ourselves the question, do these characteristics mark us out as servants of God? So we want to take time now to turn to the other servant songs of Isaiah. And of course, we won't have time to delve into them too deeply, but we want to make reference to them. We'll begin in Isaiah chapter 42. Again, we're looking at those characteristics and attributes that mark out God's servant. Here we see the Lord here speaking of his servant again, similar to what we read in Isaiah 52:13. Isaiah 42:1. "Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighted." And again, this can speak none other than the Lord Jesus. But we must move on. "I have put forth my spirit upon him. So we see immediately that one of the characteristics of God's servant is that he is sustained by the Spirit. Sustained by the Spirit. Isaiah wrote earlier in Isaiah chapter 11 concerning the Messiah, how that he would be that rod, that stem of Jesse, that branch that would grow up out of the roots, and how he would have the Spirit of the Lord rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. You see, God's servant is sustained by the Spirit. Now we know this was even true in his conception. Luke chapter 1 verse 35 and Matthew chapter 3 told how that he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. God's servant sustained by the Spirit. And being sustained by the Spirit, he manifests the fruit of the Spirit. He manifests graces throughout his life. Notice what it says here. He shall not cry, nor lift up his call, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. In other words, he wasn't one seeking publicity for himself. And we can't take time to look at it. We can think about the ministry of our Lord Jesus and how he often avoided the crowds, how he often went into the desert places. He wasn't seeking publicity for himself. We see how he demonstrated the graces of mercy. How that a bruised reed he would not break. He would not destroy that which was already weak or broken. How a smoking flax he would not quench. How that he would not extinguish that last spark of light. The mercy and the grace of our Lord Jesus again manifested in that he was sustained by the Spirit. But we see also in Isaiah 42 that he perseveres. He perseveres faithfully to the end. Verse 4, he shall not fail nor be discouraged till he had set justice in the earth and the coast shall wait for his law. You see, his influence is going to be worldwide. And though there are going to be struggles and trials, and we'll see that here in the other two songs of Isaiah, the songs of the servant. He is going to persevere to the end to bring forth justice to the nations. That's referenced in verse 1. He shall bring forth justice to the nations. Verse 3, he shall bring forth justice and truth. And again in verse 4, till he had set justice in the earth. He is going to persevere faithfully to the end until justice is brought into this world. Now we must quickly move to Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49. In Isaiah 42 and Isaiah 52, the Lord was speaking concerning his servant. Isaiah 49, the servant himself is speaking. And he says, listen, O coast, unto me, and hearken, ye peoples from afar. And he's speaking to the world. He's speaking to the nations of the world, which were inclusive of Israel. But he states, the Lord has called me from the womb, from the body of my mother. He hath made mention of my name. We see here a characteristic of God's servant. He is called. He is chosen. He is named. Even while he was in the womb of a woman. We know that Matthew chapter 1, Luke chapter 1, how that Joseph and Mary, how the angel told them that he would be named Jesus, for he would save his people from their sins. He would be that great Emmanuel, God with us. Named, made mention of my name from the womb, from the body of my mother. He's called. He's chosen. Notice there is a preparation in secret. That's what we have in verse 2. He hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. Again, this is the servant speaking. I would suggest he's speaking of the Lord. He's speaking of the Father. He's speaking of that preparation. How he grew in grace and in knowledge. My mouth like a sharp sword. And in the shadow of his hand he had hidden me. Those years we know nothing of the scriptures. Save when he was in the temple ministering to those in the temple. Those scribes, those rabbis in the temple, and they were amazed at his speech. even as a young lad. He hath made me a polished shaft, and in his quiver he hath hidden me. And we think of that polished shaft, that's like a sword, where it can be thrust against someone who is close. But then we read of the quiver, the arrow that is shot at a distance. And so we see that the words of God's servant, the Lord Jesus, have their penetrating effect to those who are near and those who are far. And that comes by preparation. That comes through preparation. But now we also have that perseverance. Verse 4. Because the scriptures tell us he came unto his own. He came to Israel. He was not received. He says, then said, I have labored in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely the justice due to me is with the Lord, and my work is with my God. Notice verse 5. And now saith the Lord, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him, though Israel be not gathered. And Israel was not gathered in his first coming. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord my God, shall be my strength. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shalt bring my servant the tribes of Jacob to restore and preserve Israel. I will give thee as a light to the nations, that they mayest be that my salvation to the end of the earth. He is going to bring salvation to the end of the earth. And so he will persevere, though rejected, and his faithfulness will be rewarded. The day will come when salvation will come to the end of the earth. I'm reminded of the passage in Hebrews chapter 5, how that he learned obedience through the things which he suffered. Amazing verse. This brings us to Isaiah chapter 50. Again, in Isaiah chapter 50, this third servant song. This servant song. Chapter 50, verse 4. The Lord had given me the tongue of the learned. And we have that preparation again. The process of instruction. Notice, it's morning by morning. He waketh me morning by morning. He waketh mine ear to hear like the learned. This is that preparation. And then there's that practical application of what is learned. Notice that in verse 4, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. And truly the Lord Jesus did that in his ministry. He took the lessons that he learned. He grew in grace and knowledge before the Lord, and he applied those lessons in his life. But notice also how he persevered. Again, perseverance. We see there's a repetition of these things. The Lord had opened mine ear. And again, we won't quote the verse, but in Hebrews chapter 10, we remember how sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. And the thought there is of the opened ear. And how God's servant's ear is always open, always attentive, always taking in the Word of God, what the Word of God teaches. Notice, in Hebrews, he went on to say, behold, I have come in the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. This is what the servant does. This is the great desire of his life. This is what brings great success, is doing, fulfilling the will of God, completing the will of God. Behold, I have come to do thy will, O God. Notice, the Lord God hath opened my ear. Notice verse 5, again, that perseverance. I was not rebellious, neither turned backward. That's an amazing thought. You see, the Lord Jesus, he told the disciples, he opened up the scriptures to the disciples that it must needs that the Messiah had to first come and suffer and die on the cross and be buried and then arise from the dead. The Lord Jesus said these things had to be fulfilled. They were in the scriptures. The Lord Jesus understood these things. And as God's servant, he was not rebellious, neither turned he backward. He was not like Jonah the prophet. No, he set his face as a flint to accomplish the will of God. Verse 7, I set my face like a flint. I know that I shall not be ashamed. Perseverance. Perseverance. And so what have we learned from these three servant songs concerning the attributes and the characteristics of God's servant? Well, we've learned that he was chosen, that he was called, that he was sustained by the Spirit. And in being sustained by the Spirit, he was able to demonstrate graces throughout his life, graces of mercy, graces of humility. We also have learned that God's servant was prepared. He was prepared. An amazing thought. He learned obedience through the things that he suffered. He grew in grace and knowledge before the Lord. Morning by morning, instructed and taught, applying these teachings in his daily life, speaking in a way that influenced those that were near and those that were far. And we see that he persevered to the end, faithful to finish the work that was given to him to do, faithful to accomplish the will of the Master, regardless of the personal cost. His ear was always open to obedience and submission, yielded in his mind and in his heart to what God wanted him to do. And the final result is glory. The final result is prosperity. The final result is salvation to the ends of the earth. And the gospel message, even in our day, is going forth. And there will be of every kindred and tribe and people and nation that will bow the knee and declare that the Lamb of God is worthy, for he was slain. But he is now risen. And he is now glorified. Yes, these are the primary attributes, the characteristics of God's servant. But just in closing, are these characteristics that can be spoken of us? Can we apply these things in our own life? Are we sustained by the Spirit? Well, if you're here tonight and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, then you're not sustained by the Spirit. The Bible makes it very clear that all are of sin and come short of the glory of God. And apart from faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll never be saved. And it's only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And you can be sustained by the Spirit, and you can allow the fruit of the Spirit to manifest itself, the graces of the Spirit to manifest itself in your life. And so that's where it begins. If you're here and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus, you must take the place of that Philippian jailer when he asked, "What must I do to be saved?" He was told, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you'll be saved and sealed with the Holy Spirit." You must also be willing to take the humble place of a servant. The Lord Jesus thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took upon himself, he made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant. Are we willing to take the humble place of a servant? You remember the prodigal son. After he exhausted his father's inheritance, he came to the end of himself, and he was willing. He rehearsed himself what he was going to say before the father when he returned. He said, "Make me as one of thy hired servants." That was the desire of his heart. He had to be broken. He had to come to the end of himself. But when he came to the end of himself, he was able to, in his own heart, be willing to be made as one of his father's hired servants. Are we willing to take the place of a servant? The Lord Jesus did. The Lord Jesus did. And we need to realize that the servant of God, the true servant of God, will be prepared and will persevere faithfully to the end. We need to have that opened ear. We need to be in the Scriptures. We need to be before the Lord in prayer. We need to be hearing ministry from others. We need to take these things to our own heart, in our own minds, in preparation. And we need to persevere to the end. We need to take the place of Saul of Tarsus. You remember Saul of Tarsus. He beheld the Lord Jesus in glory and Then he said, Lord, what would you have me to do? What would you have me to do? And the Bible tells us that, in fact, Paul himself even said that he was prepared. He was 3 years in the desert, Galatians 1, 17 and 18. 3 years in the desert. They're learning of the sufferings of Christ and the glories that are to follow, and how that would be applied in his own life as he presented the gospel primarily to the Gentiles. So the Apostle Paul, was prepared. He also persevered. Just read some verses from 2 Corinthians 11 when he said of the Jews, 5 times he received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times he was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times shipwrecked. Night and a day I've been in the deep, and journeys often, and perils in waters, perils with robbers, perils of his own countrymen, perils of the Gentiles, perils in the cities, perils in the wilderness, perils of the sea, and on he persevered. Persevered to the end, to where he told Timothy, the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. And no doubt, even as those servants that the Lord Jesus spoke of, Matthew 25, no doubt Paul heard those words, well done, good and faithful servant. May I say to you that as we study Isaiah chapter 53, we will behold a poem of praise concerning God's good and faithful servant. May we determine to be even as he was. Peter said, hereunto ye are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, the steps of a good and faithful servant. Those steps may lead to sorrow. Those steps may lead to suffering. But we are to follow our Lord. Our Lord came down as a servant, and we are to follow in his steps, regardless of the personal cost. See, that's something we have to examine our own hearts about. Are we willing to follow the Lord Jesus regardless of the personal cost? Are we willing to be a servant to others? By the grace of God, may we learn of him and follow him. Behold, my servant will act wisely. Shall we pray? Father, again, we thank you for these words of exhortation, words that we pray would penetrate our hearts, would have their effect, would have their impact in our lives, so that we would be seen as servants of the living God. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the Lamb of God who was spotless, who was holy, who was righteous in everything. Father, we thank you that he came down as a servant. And Father, as we think upon him, as we study him, may we know more of him, and may we manifest his characteristics, his attributes in our lives before others. We ask for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.